All right, Exodus 26. Now, before we dive into the text, I want to tell you a story. When I was in college, I had this really cool red and white striped shirt. And the shirts were really, really small. Don't ruin the punchline. The shirts were really small, like the stripes were really small on it. And I thought it was really cool, right? So I wore this shirt on an outing with a bunch of my friends. And there was this really cute girl there named Stephanie. And there was this really cute girl there who happened to be in a Bible study with me. And her name was Stephanie, and I thought she was cute at the time. And I had just gotten off a bed. I think she's like, whoo! But, you know, back then it was like, oh, she's cute. You know, now it's like, whoa, every time she walks in the room. But, you know, it grows. Anyway, I thought she was really cute, and I had this red and white striped shirt on, and I was really proud of it. It was kind of a silky shirt. Like, it was really, like, you could feel it. It was really kind of silky, and it looked kind of smooth. And I went out with a bunch of my buddies, and my future spouse was with us. And I was trying to impress her, right, because I thought she was cute. And I was really trying to impress her and really trying to make a good impression. And I had just gotten off a bad relationship months before. And God really did a lot of stuff during the summer of that year, but that's another story. So I went to this thing, right? And I thought I looked really cool. I was wearing these khaki pants, a red and white striped shirt, black belt, black shoes. I was styling. Like, I was, you know. I, like, walked in a room, and I was like, yeah, I'm the man, right? And so I walk in, and I realize that from a distance, I look like I'm wearing bright pink. And so my buddies all look at me, and they go, hey, I like your pink shirt. Now this is back when pink was not a cool thing for guys to wear. Like, you didn't wear pink. It was like, that's what, you know, that was a mistake. If you put on pink, it means your mom bleached your shirt on accident, right? So I'm wearing this pink shirt. But if you got up close, you could see the red and white striped shirt. So this is what I tried to do. I thought Stephanie was cute, so I kept getting as close to her as possible, right? Which made things kind of awkward, because she'd be standing like right here. And I was like, I don't want her to think I'm wearing pink. So, you know, I'd be like right here. So how's your week? And this is probably, thinking back on it, probably scared you more than just me wearing a pink shirt. But I just tried to get as close to people as possible. So, like, I'd walk in and I'd see my buddies and I'd get, like, really close to them, you know? And so, like, Micah, could you come up and demonstrate for me? Like, if I saw Micah and he was my friend and I walked in the door, I'd be like, hey, Micah, how are you? How are you, man? Everything going good? Yeah, it's good to see you. Yeah. So we're going that way? Okay, so, all right. And, like, they'd try to walk away and I was like a magnet, right? You guys ever play with... Yeah, they'd do that occasionally. And I come back to my room, come back to my apartment, and my roommates see the shirt. And they kind of sense that I'm feeling kind of uncomfortable and awkward. So they look at me and they go, that's a nice red and white striped shirt, man. And I was like, it's pink. And I went in and took it off, you know, and got all embarrassed. That'll come back into play later. Let's look at Exodus 26. Verse 1, trust me, it'll come back. You are to construct the tabernacle itself with 10 curtains. You must make them of finely spun linen, of blue and purple and scarlet yarn, with a design of cherubim worked into them. The length of each curtain should be 42 feet, and the width of each curtain should be 6 feet. All the curtains are to have the same measurement. 5 of the curtains should be joined together, and the other 5 curtains, pardon me, and the other 5 curtains should be joined together. Make loops of, yeah, that's right, right? Yeah, 5, I read that right? Okay, verse 4. Make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the last curtain in the first set, and do the same on the edge of the outermost curtain on the second set. Make 50 loops on one certain curtain, and make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain in the second set, so that the loops line it together. Also make 50 gold clasps, and join the curtains together with the clasp, so that the tabernacle may be a single unit. Now that's a lot to discuss how to make a curtain, right? But let's actually look at it up close. Now, in the big scheme of things, remember how big the tabernacle was? Anybody remember? Like, let's illustrate this. It went from here to where? Can you stand there? Can you stand back there for me? Stand or no, Sarah. I said no, go ahead. Yeah. So I was telling Austin, no, Sarah. Okay. So it went from here to there, right? And then it went 15 feet this way, which I had marked. It's like right here. It went 15 feet this way, and it went from here to there. So somebody line yourself up with Sarah and me. Go. Cody, go. Hey, Austin, can you help me out? Stand in that corner. Okay, so this was the dimensions of the tabernacle, right? This was how big it was. Now, from right here to about the front of the stage, oddly enough, was the Holy of Holies. So this section was all paired off and cut off. And you had the Holy of Holies back here, and back here you had the Ark. Remember? You with me? You remember it? Okay. Now, how tall was the tabernacle? It was 15 feet across, and how many feet? Did you guys say what? Did anybody say 15? 15, thanks. Thanks. Sarah's right, gold star. So 15 feet high, 15 feet across. Don't break screen. 15 feet high, 15 feet across, and it had 45 feet in length. Okay, you guys see the tabernacle dimensions? Okay, you can sit down. Go ahead. Now, in order to make the tabernacle, they had to cover it with a tarp, right? So like the tabernacle had, what color was the tabernacle on the outside?
Purple.
No. What? Brownish, goat skin color, right. It was, did you? I'm sorry. Good job. Would it make you feel better if I gave you gold star? Gold star. So it was goat skin on the top, right? Which makes it look like a big brown blob from the back, right? Were you with me? You with me? So it looks like a big brown blob from a distance. Now, when you got inside it, what color was it?
Purple.
It was purple, red, and blue, right? What happens when you step back with red and blue?
It
looks like purple, right? It mixes to make purple, right? So take a look at what he says. You're to construct the tabernacle with itself with ten curtains. You must make them of finely spun linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarn. Okay. So there's three parts to the tabernacle curtain. Blue and purple and scarlet yarn, right? And linen, which is the blue and purple, scarlet linen. Right. Scarlet is red. You with me? Blue, purple, and scarlet. Now, they're woven so tightly together, it looks purple, right? You look at our purple, this is our veil. This is our curtain, right? You with me? Right. So here's my question for you. I want to see how well you can do this. What does blue and purple and scarlet yarn tightly intertwined make you think of? Good. And what else? Come on, what does purple make you think of? Royalty? You got royalty? Huh? Grapes? Good? Huh? Okay. Okay. Huh? Blue makes you think of water, right?
Blood.
Red blood.
Wine.
Right. Blood. And it makes you think of wine, which should make you think of blood as well, right? Because Jesus says, this is my blood, this is my body. Right, you're the man. Okay, so check this out. From the beginning, in the desert, in the middle of nowhere, God decides, I'm going to show the people who I am. Right? And so he has them build this tent that is Christ. He has them build this tent that shows them who Jesus is. Now, what do we see in Colossians about Jesus? Somebody tell me one thing you see in Colossians about Jesus. He has authority. Why? Because God gave him it. Why? Right. Of all creation. He's okay. Philippians. Right. What does it say? In him all the fullness of what dwells? All the fullness of God dwells. So this is what he says about God. Paul says about God that inside Jesus, Inside Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells. So this means that Jesus had God completely inside himself. So everything about Jesus had to do with God, and everything about God had to do with Jesus. Jesus was and is God. You with me? You with me? Yeah? Okay, what did I say? Good. Jesus was God. Good. Okay, now, let's look at what these colors mean, right? You've got the, what? Which one do I have up there first?
Purple.
Purple. Okay, so the purple one, you got this. You thought about this, right? Purple looks like royalty, right? Okay, so the first color, purple, it's also the color you see when you back up away from the curtain, right? That is like the Father. That's like God the Father. And God the Father is this royal king who sits on a throne. Every time in Scripture you hear about God the Father being seen for the first time or having a vision of God the Father, what's he sitting on? A throne. Or he's standing on what? My problem isn't that any of you were wrong. My problem is that this is... Flower bed. No. What was God standing on when he met with... here's a very specific question. What was God standing... calm down. What was God standing on when he met with Moses and the elders on the mountain? Okay, there was fire around him. It says, okay. Mother! Okay, I'll just quote it because I can't hear any of you. This is what he says. And he stood on what looked like a sea of glass. Or what had the appearance of the sky is another translation. Right, so he looks like he's standing on some sort of crystal blue, beautiful, like sea of glass, a beautiful floor, whatever it is. So he stands on something beautiful. So God, this royal king, is always pictured as on a throne or standing on glass. Okay, the next one, blue. You guys ready for the blue one? Okay, now, who is it in the New Testament that does the sanctifying work in your life? Holy Spirit, right. The Holy Spirit does this sanctifying work in your life. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot be sanctified. Ooh. Without the Holy Spirit working in your life daily, you would continually walk in sin and danger. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, it means that you will walk in sin. And that you're not saved if you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because the sign of being saved is that Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Who can say it? For me. Anybody? For you were sealed with the Holy Spirit on the day of your salvation. Yes, you did. So you were sealed with the Holy Spirit on the day of your salvation. So if you believed in Christ, you were sealed, huh? Day of redemption. Thank you for the correction. So you were sealed with the Holy Spirit on the day of redemption. So you have the Holy Spirit in your life if you truly believe. If you don't believe, then you don't have the Holy Spirit, and all this talk about the Trinity means nothing. You with me? I mean, all this talk about God means absolutely nothing if you don't believe in Christ. Absolutely nothing. Because you don't have entry into the tabernacle. You don't have God dwelling with you. And thus you are unsaved. Thus you do not get to see the glories of Christ and God. So the blue is like the Spirit, the sanctifying work that cleans you, the washing of the water of the Word in your soul that washes you over and over. Guess what the scarlet is?
Jesus!
Right, because of blood, because Jesus is the atoning sacrifice, right? So you've got the King, you've got the Spirit, and then you've got the Son, right? So, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all right there, the Trinity, three in one. If you ever want to explain the Trinity to somebody, explain the curtain to them. And we're going to get further in it. Now, the curtain also represented Christ himself, right? And we're going to talk about that when we get to the veil. But the curtains not only covered the whole tabernacle. Like when you walked inside, what you would see, you'd walk inside this tabernacle and you would see this beautiful curtain on the inside covering everything with cherubs, which, by the way, are really frightening-looking angels. They're not little babies with harps and, you know, things like that. They're really scary-looking angels with big swords. So they were, like, they were flying around the room, and they're gorgeous. Like, they're made of gold intertwined in the fabric, so it just looks like this beautiful embroidery all the way around. And so you'd walk in, and I want you to imagine, just imagine with me for a second, walking into a room where all the walls are gold. And you can see past the walls, and behind the walls are these purple, beautiful purple, blue, scarlet, red, and purple intertwined together to cover over the top. And you can look up and you see these golden figures of cherubs and cherubim, whatever you want to call them, flying around the room, basically. And you walk into the room, and it's lit by a lamp. It's lit by a single lamp, but it's not just a small lamp. It's a huge lamp, and it lights up the entire room, and the lamp looks like a tree. And you walk in, and all around you is this picture of the Trinity. All around you, you can see the Trinity everywhere. So everywhere you look, you get this big picture of God, right? And then if you walk up close to the walls, you can see the threads. Like, you can see where they're intertwined, and you can see, you know how when you look at a multicolored shirt really closely, you can see all the colors, right? But you got to be like right here, right? But if you back up, it looks pink, right? If you get close, white and red stripes, fantastic looking shirt. But if you back up, it looks pink. In the same way, if you get close to the Trinity and you get close to trying to understand the three separate pieces of God, you can see that they are all separate and distinct. But when you back up, it looks like this big blur of God. Now, how awesome is this God that he can have three parts in one person, three separate pieces in one being, three states in one person. How awesome is this God that he can have three different natures inside one essence? And these aren't just modes. Like, these aren't just modes of the same God. This is not God revealing himself in one way and then revealing himself in another way. This is actually God. Like, Jesus still exists with the Holy Spirit existing. And the Father existed while Jesus and the Holy Spirit existed with them, completely separate. In fact, they're so separate, they can talk to each other. Like, they can speak with each other, and they actually respond, and they actually work together, and they actually do things with each other. Now, how incredible is this God that he can be so massively one God that covers the entire inside of a man, that you could walk into a room and see the representation of purple everywhere, but if you got up close to the fabric and looked at one time, or you look at one space in Jesus' life, or you look at one spot in the Old Testament, you can clearly see the distinction between them. I mean, how incredible is this? That you can see this God from a distance, and he looks like one massive, awesome God sitting on a throne that could smite the world with his hand and breathe, and everything would fall over, right? Or you get really close and you see a broken, wounded man who would die if you stabbed him. Or you get really close and you see the Spirit who speaks and people hear him, who utters things that are beyond our capability to understand. This Spirit that moves in our lives and changes who we are and works in our hearts. And then you back up and you see this huge God again. I mean, this is what God was telling us from the beginning. Three in one. Three parts in one essence, one being. This is amazing. And then you have the picture of Christ, which is the veil, and I want to come back to that one. Next, in Exodus, you saw that we were supposed to design cherubim worked into them. The design of a cherubim worked into them. Now, remember where else cherubim are talked about in the Bible? Revelation, right. Where else? Ezekiel, where else? Genesis. Is that what you were saying? All I heard was, I thought you were saying Jesus too. I'm sorry. Joshua, yeah, Joshua has them show up. Judges too. So you've got these cherubim showing up everywhere. Now, what's the common theme with the cherubim when they show up? Anybody know? What? Right, they're scary. Everybody's afraid of them, right? So like in the garden, which is the first place they show up, what does God tell them to do? Right, guard the way of the tree of life. Now, good knowledge, no, that's guard the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He doesn't do that. Tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Right, you don't eat that, right?
Right, don't eat that. Right. So you're not supposed to eat that. And then God curses Adam and Eve for eating it. And then he says, guard the way to the tree of life. So here's the problem with the cherubim. Here's the problem with the cherubim. If you put cherubim on stuff, it means that you can't get to it. So the priests would walk into this holy place. Ark of the Covenant behind a veil, and on the veil was the cherubim. On the walls were cherubim. And you could see these cherubim flying around the room, right? And the cherubim were interlaced on top of what they had made with this scarlet, blue, and purple curtains, right? So you've got these cherubim standing in the way of your access to God.
I'll tell you later.
Okay. So you got these cherubim that are standing in your way to the access of God. Now, the only time that they could get full access to God was one time a year when the holiest man in Israel, the high priest, would walk behind the curtain and sprinkle blood all over the room. That's the only time. Because he'd make the sacrifice, he'd take the blood in there, and then he'd throw it around the room. Right? He'd lay it on the mercy seat. He'd splatter it on the altar. And this was the way that he made atonement, right? And only one time a year he could go back there. The rest of the year, even the priests were reminded, there's a cherub guarding our way to the tree of life. Every time. Could you imagine being in a room where God physically dwelt on the other side of a curtain that you couldn't get to? All your questions from question and answer time, could you imagine? Lord, I want to, oh, dang, there's a cherub in the way. Man, because that means you die. So all this time, they've got this tabernacle. God's actually dwelling in the back room of the tabernacle, like hanging out back there. And they still can't get the intimacy with him necessary for the cleansing of their soul completely. So, reminded over and over and over. Now this room, if you just imagine, is reminiscent of the throne rooms, right? In Isaiah, he comes into the throne room and he sees these animals flying back and forth that are like cherubs, right? They're these winged creatures flying back and forth, praising the name of Yahweh. In Revelation, you see these creatures going back and forth, praising the name of the Lord, saying, holy, 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 holy forever. Like that's all they're doing. They're just holy, holy, yelling it out. And they're screaming it out, from everlasting to everlasting is our God. And they're just yelling it back and forth. And John's like, yeah, it's true. And so the whole time they're flying around the room, now imagine you walk into the tabernacle and this is what God is showing you. A picture of the throne room. Them flying around the throne room. And the throne is behind the veil. Right on the other side of the veil is God himself. Do you have the picture yet? Candlelit room. On the other side of the veil is God himself. Now, the frames of this building, they were huge 15-foot posts that were covered in gold. And they were all framed together with bars that went through loops, went through holes, right? And so they were all framed together and it was all solid gold. So if you walked into this place, into this tabernacle, you would see gold lining the walls. Like gold pillars that were holding up the tent itself. This points to two things. One, God is precious. And God is the most valuable thing on the face of the earth. He is the only thing worth pursuing. Hear me. God is the only thing worth pursuing. Women, men, movies, success, careers, none of these compare to God. None of them. In fact, an object lesson for you, there's a pastor in Dallas named Matt Chandler who's been diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. And he's got a 7,000-person church. He's only 30. He's only like 35. He's got a 7,000-person church, three kids, and a wife. And he preaches this over and over and over. And he always said, you know, it's easy to look past the person who has everything and say, well, they don't need anything. So yeah, of course, they're going to say Christ is everything. They don't need anything. And then he said, but hear me, I'm telling you as a man who can lose and is going to lose everything on this earth. He was like, I have a nice house, I have a nice family, I have a beautiful wife, I have wonderful kids, I have a church that is 7,000 people strong and growing, and I am going to die of brain cancer. So it's not going to be a quick death. It's not going to be an easy, let's go quietly death. It's going to be a painful, slow, deteriorating death where he's going to slowly lose mental faculty until God takes him home. And he looked at his congregation and he said, I'm telling you, Jesus is the only thing worth it. A man who is going to lose everything. Jesus is the only thing worth it. Amen. I'm teaching my daughter well. So, Jesus is all that's worth it. So he's the only thing that is worth pursuit. We pursue these trivial things as if they're valuable, but in the picture of the tabernacle, we have the most beautiful curtains, the most beautiful tent, the most beautiful walls, the most wonderful bread, the most incredible light. We have God on the other side, the most fragrant smelling incense in the front, and he is all that is worth it. Jesus is the only thing worth it. Now, I want you to apply this. I want you to apply this well. If God is the only thing worth it, then what in the world are you doing pursuing other things? Why in the world do you care about the way you look? Why in the world do you care about what other people think? If Jesus is really the only thing worth it, if I'm right, then the only thing worthy of your time is Christ himself. Everything else is fluff. Everything else is fluff. Why do you struggle after petty relationships if Christ is all that's worth it? Why do we watch the shows we watch? Why do we listen to the music we listen to? It's not all bad. It's not. Even your relationships aren't all bad. But are they totally focused on Christ? And can they be? Because if he's the only thing worth it, why waste your time? Now not only is God the only thing worth it, but I love this. If you look down, you'll see that all the curtains are anchored in silver. So look down at verse 18. Make planks for the tabernacle as follows, 20 planks for the south side and 40, and makes 40 silver bases under the 20 planks, two bases under the first plank for the second side, and yada, it goes on and on, but you make these silver bases. So the tabernacle didn't just sit on sand. Like, it didn't just stand on something shaky and breakable. The tabernacle stood on a hard silver base, like a silver weighted base. So, like, anybody know any properties of silver? Anybody? I mean, I don't. I was just curious. Anybody? Right. And it's strong, right? Right. I mean, it's a strong thing. Silver is a strong metal. Right. It's stronger than gold. It's strong. And if you weight it, it's heavy. So if you put it in the ground and you've got it sitting to where these things go into the base, this is a silver-based tent, which means that the base of the tent is strong. And if the tent is Christ, then Christ has a firm foundation. If Christ is your foundation, then you have a firm foundation. You catching this? You seeing all this? And this is a tent, and we're learning about Jesus. How weird is it? Right? But you've got silver bases, and Jesus is the base. Right? Jesus is the base. So if the silver bases are there, what does that tell you about Christ? He's strong. What else? Okay, yeah, he is shiny. What else? That's kind of weird. I mean, but true. He keeps you together. Anything else? Or is that all you guys got? Yeah, he's heavy on your heart. Way to go. Good application. He's heavy on your heart. What else? He's valuable, huh? He's your foundation. Okay, so if Christ is in, if everything valuable is in, laid in these silver basins, if everything valuable is put inside these silver basins, then, say that louder. Okay. He said everything should be pointing to Christ. Everything valuable in your life ought to be in Christ. So, I just asked you a question. Why do you spend time in all the things that you spend time in? Why do you waste your time on all the things you waste your time on? If they're in Christ, then it's a worthy pursuit. And it's in a strong foundation. But if it's not in Christ, then it's unworthy of your time and it's a waste of your soul. Now, go to verse 31. Now we're going to talk about the veil. Now, remember in the tent, like you had the tree over here, the tree-like lamp over here, and it was huge. And then you had the table of what over here? Good. You had the table of showbread over here. And then what did you have over here? What was here? Incense, right. So you had the incense. It was an altar. It was an altar. So altar should have been right, but I wanted incense. Altar of incense right there. That's all outside. All the burning and stuff outside. So the incense, right. So now you have the incense altar right here and right behind this wall of purple curtain with cherubim on it is God himself. It's also where they sat the ark, right? God dwelt in the ark, right? You with me? Huh? When they were setting it up, when they set the tent up, they were like, okay, we're going to put the ark here. All right, build the walls. Right, and then they put up everything up. So, and seven priests who were sanctified and holy had to carry it. Yeah. So, okay, so you've got, that's the room, right? And the veil separates us from God. So, get this. We are separated from God by God's mercy. So if the veil is God, if the veil represents God, if the veil represents who God is and what God is all about, why is it in front of him? Right. But why would God draw us out into the desert and bring us out into the middle of nowhere, say, I'm going to show myself to you, and then put a veil in front of us. Right. It's mercy for God to guard us from himself. It's mercy for God to guard us from himself. Because if we experienced God to the fullness, we would surely die. This is the idea. In the Old Testament, if we were to experience God, if you were an Old Testament priest and you walked in on God, just kind of, you know, you'd die. Like, that would be the end of it. You'd be gone. You would. I mean, you'd be dead. Huh? Like, what, huh?
How would you get
out? Rope. You know, or wait until you take down the tent again, I guess. Right, so God, you didn't enter in on God. You with me? Everybody following? So, by God's mercy, they were separated from God. Now, remember the Trinity, right? If you were to walk into the room, this is our God. This veil represents God. And if you were to walk into the room, you'd see this purple curtain. And then, like, let's just walk through a priest coming into the room. So he comes into the room, and the lamp is burning, and he walks in, and he brings in the bread. And he takes it, he lays down the bread here, he picks up the bread to serve it to his other brothers. They eat, they drink of the wine. So you've got already the picture of blood and life right there, bread and water, the bread and the wine right there. Jesus at the Last Supper, this is my body, I break it for you, this is my blood spilled for you that you would live. So right here they take of the bread and the blood and they eat. And then they'd come down here and they'd get to the altar of incense and they'd light the incense and it would start to fragrant, like a fragrant offering would start to smell, fill the room. And you'd start to smell this gorgeous, beautiful smell, like better than any perfume you could imagine, right? And so you have all these things here. And as you got closer to the curtain, it became more and more clear what was on the curtain. And it became more and more clear the different colors. So you started way back here. You started all the way back here with the tree of life and Jesus, the bread and wine. And as you walked forward, perhaps you saw the gold around the room. Perhaps you saw the precious silver that held them in place. Perhaps you saw the altar of incense sending up a fragrant offering. And as you got closer and closer, you began to see the three singular parts of God. Now I propose to you, if you do not know the Lord, all you will see is purple. I propose to you that if you do not know the Lord, all you will see is purple because you cannot come close. So God paints this gorgeous picture in the Old Testament of himself, Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit all together. Right, right. Now, I'm actually going right there now, so thanks. Now, just as a priest would get closer and closer to the purple, and just as a priest would get closer and closer to purple, and just as a priest would see more and more the scarlet, the blue, and the purple itself, just as the priest would see these things, in the same way, as we come to know Christ more and more, as we come to know him more and more, you will see the beauty of our God closer and closer and closer. But here's the problem. Most of us are not pursuing knowledge of God like we ought to. So you come and sit in here on Wednesdays, and you sit in the church on Sundays, and you expect that that's enough. And some of us don't even pay attention, and we expect that that's enough. That's ridiculous. We are talking about the Almighty God of heaven and earth. And you would rather spend your frivolous times talking about the boy you have a crush on, or the girl you have a crush on. Or you'd rather spend your time texting, writing friends, asking about the newest clothing. And you'd rather spend your time on that. We're talking about the Almighty God of heaven and earth. Don't you understand there's nothing greater? There's no better pursuit. No love is higher. No fancy relationship is better. No dates are more fun. No movies are more entertaining. No books are more flashy. We talk about the weight of your soul. And somehow you seem to think that it's enough that you come on Wednesday and ignore. You seem to think it's enough that you come on Sunday and forget the sermon on Monday. And don't hardly pay attention in Sunday school. You seem to think that's enough. I mean, we seem to think that that cuts it. But honestly, I think most of us, if we're honest, we don't even see purple. You're standing outside the tent. If we're honest, we haven't even begun to approach. There's no need for God to give us mercy by putting a veil in front of himself because we won't go in. Because we decide to pursue things that are frivolous and pointless instead. If we're honest. But you see, it stood in the way as a function of your salvation. The veil was in front of you that you would see your need to be saved. And once you've come to believe in Jesus Christ and set your hope on him, Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. And the earth was shaken, and the veil was torn from top to bottom. Jesus cried out in a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Next. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. So all of a sudden, this room where the ark laid, this holy of holies where God himself dwelled, was open to us. And no longer did we have to sit and see the veil separating us from God. And no longer did we have to stand back and look at a purple curtain. But we could see God himself in the flesh. Hebrews 10 is going to say that Jesus was the curtain torn for you. God himself come down, dies on a cross, that you would have entrance into the most precious, most valuable, most worthy cause of life ever. It's okay, I'm not going to take it from you. You can hold it up, shake it around. I'm not. But you might feel ashamed if other people see you passing notes. God most holy granted access. This is why we painted this room this way. You guys knew that? This is why we painted the room this way. Because the veil was torn and we are granted access into the Holy of Holies. The veil was split for you. Don't you understand? And don't you get it? You were separated from the Almighty God, condemned to death. And yet the veil was torn that you would live. That you could walk into God and ask him your questions and get answers. That you could stand in front of the most powerful being on the face of the planet and get answers. So the question remains, are you going in? Or are you going to stand at a distance and be content to see a purple sheet? The veil's open. Go in and eat and drink deeply of the Lord. Eat and drink deeply of God that you would know him, that you would be saved and have absolute and total peace in your soul. Eat and drink deeply of God. Let's pray. Father, I love you. And I know you are kind and good and patient. and loving yourself. So, Lord, as we enter into this time where we get to sing response to your name and to your praise, sing it. We want to sing it with all authenticity and with everything we are.